Our first question, would you still be willing to hold future discussions with Adventist Media Connect or others in the same of the same view, even though it may revive old nemesises like Eugene Pruitt? And then why? Yeah, well, yes, I would. Because I'll be honest, I had that conversation not primarily anticipating people who already have an entrenched opposition to me to be persuaded, because you have to have a certain desire for truth to be persuaded by the truth. If you're not interested in the truth or learning, then no explanation will help you learn. So I wasn't primarily having those conversations for them. I was hoping that their platform would open the opportunity for people who've never considered what we teach to see for the first time a different perspective. And in fact, we know that's true. We know that there were people who watched those interviews who have never heard anything about what we teach are now investigating and studying for themselves and finding joy. So yes, I would take those opportunities because I think that it's beneficial to put that out there, yeah, and to reach more people. I will tell you, you will see a qualitative difference in the sanctuary one that just dropped yesterday. Qualitatively different. Mm-hmm. These guys did not, and you will see that they did not come from my background and what we teach, but they actually had genuine openness. Yeah. They had genuine interest to learn. They were not trying to prove a case. They were trying to understand where we're coming from, which I found very, and I validate them on that up front. And you will see that the whole discussion was just so pleasant, even though they brought up many objections. They brought them up in ways of this, but this was what I was taught, and with a curiosity and an interest to see how we handle it, not an argument to prove that we're wrong. And there were many times in that conversation where they expressed like mind-blowing epiphanies. This is a paradigm shift. Wow, I've never heard this before. Yeah, and you see this happening throughout that interview, and it's much, much more friendly. I enjoy that, of course, much more. What can I do to get over jet lag faster? Russell says, stay home. Okay. So a couple of things. One, establish your meals with the local new time. Get your by eating at the proper time of the local circadian rhythm. That will help get your circadian rhythm moving in the right time. So establish your meals. Get a bright light, a 10,000 lux light. A 10,000 lux light can help establish in the early morning. You get up and use the 10,000 lux light 30 to 40 minutes in the morning as you get over there. That help resync you. Use melatonin in the evening can help resync you. So those things can be done. And there's been data that shows that those things can help accelerate that. But the sleep specialists will tell you and I see people shaking their head. No, it doesn't really help. There's data that says it may accelerate. But the sleep specialists will tell you for every hour time zone you go, it takes one day. So if you go to Australia and it's 12 hours difference, it will take 12 days to resync your bio clock, 12 days. Wow. And so when you go for 2 weeks and come home for 2 weeks later, you're out of sync for an entire month. That's what happened the last time Chrissy and I went. And I can tell you, the older you get, the harder it is. There's no question with that. There's no question with that. So that's why I told Simon this may be the last time we ever come to Australia. I'm getting too old for that. And then there was a long question. I'm not going to read the whole question. I'm going to try to, hopefully, the person who put this in, I'm going to try to get to the nuts and bolts of what you're asking. But what I understand to be the nuts and bolts of the question is, must I forgive myself? Or people who sin, must they forgive themselves for sin against themselves? Like if Joseph would have accepted Potiphar's wife's solicitation, if he'd have done that, would he have needed to forgive himself for that? And or not? And the answer to your question depends on what you understand the sin problem to be. It really does. If one views the sin problem as act of doing wrong, and then your wrongdoing was against yourself, and a wrongdoing requires punishment, then one wants some means to avoid the just punishment that your actions now are required that you receive, and therefore you need to be forgiven or pardoned. And in the context of self, I have had patients who have had this attitude because they've been taught sin is doing bad stuff and sin deserves punishment, and therefore in their own mind they continue to punish themselves because they feel they're bad and they deserve to be punished, and therefore if that's your mindset, then part of your healing will be to forgive yourself so you can stop punishing yourself, if that's your mindset. If on the other hand you understand design law, we talked about David earlier, that we're born in sin, conceived in iniquity, and that the behaviors, the deeds, are actually manifestations of the fear, self-centered condition with which we're born, and that every human being is incapable of not sinning until they experience Jesus Christ. And it's only by the empowerment and the rebirth of the Holy Spirit that you can actually live a life that is anything other than a sinful life. It's not about the deeds, it's about the motive. That's why Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. You keep the right Bible Sabbath because you're doing it to avoid getting punished out of fear. You're still sinning. You're living in sin. That is not faith. That is not trust. If you pay faithful tithe so that you will get a blessing and you get more money and your property will grow, you're doing it out of selfish advancement. It's not faith. It's sin. That's design law. We are born in sin, conceived, and we're born with motivations that are antagonistic to love and trust. And until we are reborn with the love and trust motive, we're living in sin, no matter what the deed is. But then when we come to love and trust, we may lie in faith. Rahab lies because she exercises trust in God. And she's in the hall of faith in Hebrews. Her behavior is not what's being judged. Her trust in God is being judged. Now, she's an infant. She's a child. She doesn't really have a clue what God really wants from her. But she figures out it's better to side with God and protect his people and lie. And that's what she does. And as she matures, I have no doubt, if she stays with the Lord, she'll become like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and become a person who would never lie. But that's not where she was in her journey yet. Does that make sense to everyone? So your question about forgiving self, if you understand the design law, it's not about forgiving self. It's about being reborn, and that's called repentance, where we surrender, and we don't repent of a deed. We repent of a life. We repent of the life of fear and self-protection and receive a new life of love and trust and self-sacrifice. And then the deeds change because we live a new life. And that, when you look back on that, you don't have to forgive yourself. You recognize, hey, I was born sick. And of course I was going to have these symptoms until I started partaking of remedy offered freely through Jesus Christ. Sure, I wished I would have known that sooner. Sure, I wished, but you know what? Thank you, God. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. All right. But many people are still stuck in this fear-based, I'm going to get in trouble, I'm going to get punished, legal system, so they are constantly wanting to be freed of their fear. Do I need to forgive myself? You need to actually trust Jesus and be reborn with a new heart and right spirit. There was little discussion comment about Christians using cross as a symbol when it is Jesus' sinless life and resurrection that are to be celebrated. I understand that, but I have always considered the empty cross a symbol of the resurrection. I think it is a perspective much like the perspective of design versus imperial law. What are your thoughts? I am always saddened to see images of Christ on the cross, but I have never before thought of an empty cross sending the wrong or misleading message. Anybody want to comment on this besides me? What about the Christmas tree? What about using X instead of Christ when you go Christmas? Did you hear a bunch of criticism about using an X?
Yeah.
You know where the X comes from? When you spell Christ in Greek, what's the first letter? X. X is the Greek letter to spell out Christ, Christos. So X actually still represents Christ, but we make a they're replacing Christ with an X.
What do you believe?
Yes, it's so the symbols, this is the entire, all words. Words are symbols. So symbols can be interpreted a variety of ways. The symbols are actually almost never really, how about this? The symbol of a serpent. Yeah, but how about, we wouldn't, you know, that ancient serpent called the devil, we wouldn't want to put a symbol of a serpent up before us to worship, would we? Well, how about in Exodus, they put a serpent on a staff, and they looked to it to be saved. Huh, well, how would you feel about if we put a serpent on a staff to represent Jesus? Oh, you guys are a bunch of demon worshipers. You see, it is not the symbol. It is what the symbol represents that means everything. And if you worship the Lamb of God, and the Lamb is the one who was killed by his father, which is taught, then you're actually still not worshiping Jesus. So it's not about the symbol. It's about what the meaning behind the symbols. And if you want to go into whoever wrote this, a lot of the Bible symbols, go to our website and go under the resource section and look for our seminar on the feast days, sanctuary, and the feast days. We have a 3-part seminar where I unpack all of the symbols of that. And the goal of my understanding of whether you use symbols that are letters, T-R-E-E, if you see T-R-E-E, you're not seeing a tree. You're seeing a symbolic representation of a tree. It's a word that represents it, but you're not seeing a tree when you see those letters. Everybody get me on that?
Yes.
Okay. It's symbol. It's symbolic. The Bible has symbol. And the goal of any type of symbolic communication, whether it's written words, which are all symbols of ideas, is to communicate reality. And the Bible has lots of symbols that are designed to communicate reality. To the degree it helps your mind connect with reality, beautiful. Go for the reality. And this is what we do here. We try to get past the symbols and the metaphors. Sadly, many people don't. Other symbols. Ever heard the song, Power in the Blood? You know, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. He's using symbolic language. He's actually not talking cannibalism. It's symbols of something. And what is the symbol of? The word made flesh. If you partake of the flesh of Christ, you're taking of the words of Christ, which is the truth, and the truth then sets you free from the lies, and you open the heart in trust because you've partaken of the word or the flesh of Christ. And when you open the heart in trust, you receive the new life. The life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11, and you get the life of Christ that we read about for Nicodemus, and you're reborn and recreated with a new life. It's symbolic of, hey, I got to take in truth to dispel lies and win me to trust, and then I got to receive a new life. That's reality. So all I find this a bunch to do about nothing, I'll be honest. If the symbol is a blessing, you use it. If it makes it hard for you to connect to the reality of God's restoration, of his likeness in you, then get rid of it. And I really don't argue about symbols. I say, tell me what it means to you. And then I'm going for the meaning. What is the meaning? You got a hand up? You want to say something?
I did. I was just going back to the Christmas thing. Yeah. If you do a deep dive on Christmas, should we really even be celebrating it?
This person asks, who is Eugene Pruitt? How much influence does he have? I'm assuming his article must have quite an audience, or you would not have felt the need to respond publicly. By the way, the response was beautifully written. I really don't know who the guy is. I know he's some type of a theologian and maybe a local elder or something. I really don't know. I haven't really researched him. I do know, though, for whatever reason, at least 12 years ago, he seemed to become infatuated with our ministry. He wrote an initial paper. I understand it goes back to 2013. And at 2015 General Conference, he was walking around handing out little cards that I teach heresy to people, which actually resulted in multiple people coming by our booth and saying, "I got this card. I have to find out what you're teaching." So it was quite helpful to help promote us. In this paper that he has written has been circulating behind the scenes of our ministry this entire time. When I get invited to speak, I go to Australia. Pastor, conference president tells us that we received this paper and they read this and they can't have me speak because Pruitt's paper tells me and they read his paper and all this stuff he alleges and asserts, which is all fraudulent and false. It's not factual. That's why. And so it's been circulating for years, but I've ignored it. And I just present the truth. But then after I went on AMC, Adventist Media Connect, after my first, immediately like the next day, somebody sent that paper to him, to Pastor James. And he let me know. And so I said, okay, maybe it's time to have a public response. Since this thing's out there online, circulating constantly, causing lots of confusion, let's give our people a document that when they, hey, you read this, your pastor pulls this paper, say, yeah, read that. Okay? So I put it out there to have an evidence-based, documented, referenced source to actually show the distinction between the arguments. So that's why I did it.
Yeah, thanks.
Hi, Tim. I work at a car dealership. I'm sorry to hear that. Oh, no. With a broad range of people, with recent tragedies, Charlie Kirk, murder of a Ukrainian girl, there has been a range of reactions, most of which involve anger. An individual whom I'm having studies with is a veteran with PTSD. He expresses the desire to, quote, off, unquote, the offenders. I'm wondering under the circumstances if there's both valid and invalid anger. What is the best way to deal with the anger we may feel and the best response for others? First off, I encourage you to go to the website and type in the search engine anger, because I have an entire blog on righteous versus unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger will always be self-validating and a defense against you somehow being undermined or hurt in some way. Righteous anger is always focused on delivering people and saving people, like a doctor's anger toward cancer. A doctor hates cancer, wants to kill the cancer, does not want to kill the cancer patient, and doesn't hate the cancer patient. Even the cancer patient who continues to smoke and won't take their treatment, they still don't hate the patient. You hate the cancer. You may hate the smoking, but you don't hate the patient. And you're not angry at the patient, okay? So there's a difference there. Regarding what your question is, though, go back and read my blog on King of the North, King of the South. You will see exactly happening in our society today, the rise of the King of the North. There's going to be a rise of a certain religious conservatism that will use the power of the state, and what's going to make it so insidious. And this is why, by the way, if you have not noticed, that the left is insane. And I said this probably 3 months ago, that what I mean by insane, I said three or four months ago, that they keep doing things that are so outrageous. What their actions are doing is actually causing more people that might be in the neutral zone, in that middle kind of no political party. It's pushing them to the right. It's pushing them to the right. This outrageous stuff that they're doing, defending illegal criminals, defending open borders, defending all the stuff they're defending. It's like any rational person goes, that makes no sense. That makes no sense. And this is what I mean by insane. If they would actually just stop, be a little reasonable, support some of these reasonable policies, you would find the anger and the frustration and the emotional urgency settling in this country. But instead, they keep doing outrageous things, which keep inflaming the anger, which is going to keep fueling more and more push to the right. And that's exactly what I see happening in Scripture. The king of the north, which is religious conservatives, is going to storm out and take the wealth, the property, the power, and the freedoms from the king of the south. And watch and see if you don't see, if you don't see over the course of the next months and a couple of years that the people behind this extreme wokeism, this transgender mutilation stuff, and let me be very clear on my position on that. There are males. There are females. There are intersex conditions like hermaphrodites. Okay, there's multiple ones of those. And then there are mentally ill people who have identity disturbance, and they don't know who they are. And that's a very small segment, but these mentally ill people with severe identity disturbance are being exploited by people who are seeking power. There is actually no such thing as transgenderism. You are male, female, intersex, or mentally ill, confused. That's my position on that. And I've written a couple blogs on that. And I've cited the science and the mental health science behind that. These people should not be vilified. We should not hate them. We should not stone them. These people are broken, hurt, wounded people that need our compassion. They need our love. They need our support. They need our help. But they are not behind what's happening in society. They are less than a percentage of a percentage of our population. And if you think that through, the less than a percentage of our population who are mentally broken and struggling how is it that small group of very struggling individuals can get essentially all the Fortune 500 companies, all the major media outlets, politicians and governments and legislatures and governors from all across the landscape of our nation to support this, because it's actually not coming from them. It's another group of people using them as pawns for the exploitation. And what's the exploitation? And if you look at the Great Controversy, this is Satan has two powers, the godless and the religious imperialist. Okay, throughout history, he's always had these same two with the beautiful people in the middle, and he uses these, pitting them back and forth to try to destroy the beautiful people. Those are the truly righteous. And so he's using the outrageousness of this irrational stuff on the left to inflame the beautiful people with so much like, this has to stop so you'll join with the right, and use his methods to do justice. We have to make this right. How do we make it right? We punish the wicked. We don't love them. We punish them.
We just need to be careful not to become the evil that we're against.
This is what I'm saying.
Yeah, this, we respond in that anger, and I'm agreeing with you.
Yeah.
And we forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood.
This is
and Jesus, those who were killing him were Romans, Jews. He was up against all of these people, even the ones that are manipulating. And yet from the cross, he still responded with love and forgiveness. So I guess we don't want to become so, even with the system, even with those behind, because I know there's beautiful people in the middle, but the other side, even with there, we got to be careful that we don't become what we're trying to oppose.
That's what I'm saying. Yes, no, I agree with you completely. That's what I'm saying. This is what the temptation will be, that there is a righteous place for the use of human law. And the righteous place for it is restraining the person who actively wants to harm. The murderer, the pedophile, the predator, the thief, the person preying on the elderly, demented, and putting all the scams and stealing their savings, to actually restrain them, take away their access to be able to, prisons or removing them from the internet or whatever, to restrain them. And that's Romans 13. You can restrain an evil person from being able to go out and do evil with might and power. You cannot promote righteousness, change hearts, make friends, instill love, become Christ-like through legislation. And so it's going to be so tempting, because there's a certain step there where it could be righteous to do, but then it's going to cross the line. Like, let's save lives. Let's save lives by passing laws to make people put stuff in their body that they're under conviction of the Holy Spirit not to do. Because we don't want to hurt anybody. We just want to save lives. Did you see that?
Yes.
And that was way over the line. All right. There's a person who asked a question regarding a quote from the lesson 2 weeks ago. I encourage you to go to the lesson notes, where I actually address that quote in my lesson notes. In Friday's lesson. Thank you for the tracks, the design laws of God. It would be helpful to list some of the design laws. It was helpful to list some of the design laws. Would it be a good idea to add another law or laws to list related productivity, efficiency, successful strategy, project execution? Such a law, like the laws of health, would be based on a collection of several principles, such as order, logical systems, delegation, cooperation, communication, mission, etc. If you would add such a law to the list, what would you name it? Well, first, I would want to actually say, and I think I hopefully said it in there, but I've said it many times, this law was not, my list of the design laws were exemplars. It was not meant to be a comprehensive list of all the design laws in the universe. So certainly there's, I'm anticipating many more that I have not even considered yet. However, some of these listed here, as I'm just thinking of them, they seem more expressions of ones we've already listed. For instance, productivity. Well, it seems to me that's the law of sowing and reaping. And exertion. If you want something to get stronger, you must exercise. And what you sow, you reap. It seems to me those are outworkings of those laws. I would have to think if there's a different one. Is there a law of successful strategy? Well, that'd be the law of truth applied with the methods of God, love. And what does success look like? How do you measure success? What is the success you're looking for? So I think these ideas, I'm just trying to see, is there a separate law, or are they just actually manifestations of the core laws we've already identified? I haven't considered one that's different than the ones we've already identified. So I'll think on that. How do you feel you portrayed the truth in your spirit with Advent Media Connect? Did the way you responded to their traps help the cause or hurt it? I see Jesus dealing with the Pharisees with simple solutions to their trap questions, and the Pharisees had no response. I wonder if you might do a presentation on Future Christ Methods. So I have multiple thoughts on this. First, probably you guys are a better judge of that than me. Second, I see Jesus dealing with the Pharisees with simple solutions to their trap questions. Woe to you, whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Woe to you. Woe to you. And he called them repeat in certain places. Other places he was, you're of your father the devil. It's not always a simple answer to a trap question. Sometimes he confronted directly. I'm sure he was doing it with kindness, grace, and a heart of love, but yet his words were quite pithy and cutting to the point that his disciples at one point said to him, and it's in the record, I don't know the text, do you not realize you're offending them by what you're saying? Look it up. It's in the record. Should he have not have said it? Oh, he blew it there because some people got offended. So My historic position has always been, I do want to present the truth in the most gracious, Christ-like way. I pray about that all the time. I was in prayer of that before it happened, and I wanted to have a gentle and loving spirit. And I'm always looking to grow and mature, and I look back, and I have not always done it well. So I will look back on this again. And I did feel some frustrations in this, primarily because it turned out to be something it was not represented to be. I went in with certain expectations. And I was given reassurance that it would not be a cross-examination, and it would be a friendly conversation, and that would be open to understand my position, and it would not be attempt to debate. We specifically had conversations that we would not enter into debate, because I don't want to do debates. Debates are just interested in winning arguments. Let's understand each other's position. If we disagree, that's okay. We can disagree, but at least let's understand our positions and disagree from understanding. That's my understanding of what we're supposed to happen. And then I got in the middle of it, the methods that I felt were happening were frustrating because I was reacting, I think, with a reasonable emotional frustration, because oftentimes they were trying to corner me to give an answer that was going to be an incomplete or an accurate answer to be able to then turn around and throw a stone. And I don't know if you watched it, but did you get that same feel?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes or no. Yes or no.
Yeah, so yes or no, trap question. Yeah. So it was designed to try and it was coming from, and I thought I thought I did a pretty reasonable job of coming back repeatedly. I set the framework up front, which law model, and I kept coming back, and thanks for making my case. You're making the point. This is the, if you see it through this law, this is how you do things. Yeah. So I had frustration, but I don't know that that I was unkind.
I could see you praying. I
was praying throughout that.
See you praying.
I was
that time, and I will say that my first impression of them, as well as the Pruitt article, is that they do not understand what fraud is. They came at you with a fraud, and they did not follow up on the what they expected to take you down, okay, which they did not do. But if they had, they weren't calling in help from anywhere else. And I know somebody that went to jail for shooting somebody and not calling the cop, not calling the EMTs to come in and pick this guy up. You just let him die.
So anyway, I did the best I could, but I would go back again, and I would be better prepared with a better attitude, maybe.
Okay. You had a fine attitude.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you all. I heard what you say about false premises about the Sabbath, and what about those who generally don't know So what about those who generally don't know their beliefs are wrong? I guess it depends on the belief. If you don't know, generally know that baptism by immersion is the biblical way, but you've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit where your heart has been immersed in the Holy Spirit and you've been reborn with a new life, that really won't matter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it depends on what the belief is that they don't know. But if you're sincerely believing God is an arbitrary dictator and he is the source of pain, suffering, and you have not, and because of that, you've claimed legal payment to pay for your sin record because you sincerely believe you'll always be a sinner and you'll never have victory. And so you don't experience a new heart and right spirit, and you claim to be a follower of Jesus legally, and you believe it sincerely. It's like sincerely believing a placebo will cure your cancer. You don't get remedy. You're not better. So it depends on what you're sincerely believing. Ellen White wrote, if you sincerely go down the wrong road, you'll sincerely arrive at the wrong place.
Exactly.
What do you do when you don't feel like the church? What do you do when you don't feel like the church is not a safe? Maybe the not's not supposed to be there. What do you do when you don't feel like the church is a safe place to share your views in an open discussion? For example, Sabbath school, Bible class. Invite people to your home after church for a fellowship meal, and then have a discussion with them and do that repeatedly and build your network through lovely, open discussion, conversation, sowing seeds of truth to the receptive hearts, sharing resources and materials from the read. You could actually, you know, if you wanted, you could use some of our materials and they could read it. And you could say, let's talk about this. Read this ahead and let's have a conversation. What are your thoughts about it? And you do this repeatedly. You know, the small conversational study groups. Or you might not have to use our, use some text from the Bible and lead them through design law understandings of the meanings and implications. So if you have an organization that doesn't allow discussion in the class, then invite people to your home after the class and have your own discussions. And then eventually those people will be going back and you'll have a discussion at the site. Let's see. Did something just change in front of me while I was not looking? Sometimes this thing updates and things switch around and I'm looking back down. Wow, I think it did. Okay, here we are. Now this person says their heart starts to race and feel very, starts to race when they feel that they need to share their views in church and have to push past it and realize it's because they don't feel that they're in a safe place. Well, then I would ask you to reexamine what you mean by a safe place. Really reprocess that question. Do you mean physical safe, that you actually could be physically hurt? Probably not. It might be the case. If they've got rattlesnakes there, you might not want to go. But it's probably not you're feeling physically unsafe. So what kind of unsafe are you talking about? And then if you're actually talking about, well, I don't think they'll like me, that's a different problem. Are you there because you need them to like you so you can feel safe? Or are you there because Jesus is in your heart and you're fulfilling his mission as the apostles were sent to share a message that would be blessing to them? Are you there to serve, or are you there because you have a need? What's the motivation?
That's a good question.
What's the motivation? Would you be as nervous if you knew they went into that very class and you knew on the other side of the building was on fire and you needed to alert them to get out? Would you be nervous to go in and announce that? Or would you do that with great confidence? Well, do you have something you can announce with great confidence that they need to hear? But how about if you go in and announce that and they refuse to believe and they tell you that you're just a fraud? You announce that the building is on fire. It is. It really is. You're announcing truth, but they won't believe you. Will you get your feelings hurt? Or do you shake the dust off your feet, get out of the building, and let them burn?
Exactly.
And also, what are we sharing? You know, sharing the beautiful character of God? Are we sharing the beauty of the gospel of Christ? I mean, there's so much scope to share that is not controversial, that is amazing and a wonderful truth, you know.
And then the final element on this for me is, when you go in there, do you have any expectation, any sense within yourself that it is your job to get them to understand and agree? It is not. We are sowers of seed. We sow the seed. We plant the truth. We share the truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring it to conviction and grow it in the heart. And so my wife gave me a T-shirt many years ago that I don't wear, but it applies. And it says, I can't explain it to you. I can't understand it for you. And so if you go in understanding that your job is to give the best explanation, but leave people free to hear it. And I've had this happen to me many times. I've gotten feedback. This has happened. I've presented something to somebody that they initially did not agree with. And months, sometimes years later, the Holy Spirit worked on that idea, and now they agree because they've studied it.
Yeah. So you can just read
and so if you understand that you know, some sow, some reap, that you're there sowing truths, don't make your validation dependent upon whether you get their agreement at that moment. Gracious Father in heaven, we are so thankful for who you are and all you've done for us and the beauty of your character. And we just pray your Spirit will be poured out upon us. Make us effective in sharing this message. Give us a wonderful, beautiful spirit as we do it. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.